Well, good morning, everyone. Perhaps I could draw your attention in this direction. My name is Andrew, and along with Matt, who's already introduced himself, and Ben as well, I'm one of the leaders here at Grace Church. It's great to have you with us, especially if you're a guest, if you're a visitor here with us this morning. It's so good to welcome you. We're continuing with a series that we've been in for quite a few weeks now, based on John's account of Jesus' life. It's found in the New Testament part of the Bible. If you've got a Bible with you, you might want to turn to the passage that we're going to be spending some time in over the next few moments. It's John chapter 13. We'll put the passage up on the screen in a few moments as well. My theme is Jesus and the confused disciples. Are you ever confused by Jesus? If you've been reading the accounts of Jesus' life, for any time whatsoever, there are many moments when Jesus is profoundly surprising. In fact, there are things that Jesus does which often seem downright bizarre. And this morning, we're going to be looking at one of those stories. Incidentally, you notice that Matt's sounding a bit hoarse this morning. And I can't help thinking that he's probably been yelling at the television screen quite a bit over the last few days as he's been watching the football with... No, just the wife and kids, just the usual stuff, okay? Anyway, John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17. We read, it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your teacher, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. I just pray for God's help, shall we, as we reflect on this passage together. Father, we thank you that you have met us in the person of Jesus Christ, and you've shown us what you are like, and you've shown us too what you call us to be like. And we pray this morning, Lord, that you would speak not just to our minds but to our hearts, that you'd inform us not just at the levels of our intellect, but that you would grip our hearts this morning and show us more of what it means to be followers of Jesus. Please would you do that for us in the power of your Spirit. We give you this time. Have your way among us. Amen. Well, we have to admit, this is a strange story. It's a story of Jesus getting together with his friends. He's sharing a meal with them. And then at some point during the evening, he strips off his outer garments. So he's just there in his underwear. He ties a towel around his waist and he proceeds to wash the feet of his friends. Now, that would seem bizarre to us if that were to happen in our setting, wouldn't it? You imagine going around to a friend's house for dinner and your host, at one point, unannounced, strips off, goes into the kitchen, returns with a bowl of warm, soapy water, gets down on the floor, starts taking off your shoes, peeling off your socks, washing your feet. You think, what's going on? This is odd, to put it mildly. Well, Jesus's actions provoked a very, very strong reaction in the room. In fact, one of them, Peter, is outraged, gets angry at Jesus. "No," he says, "you're not going to wash my feet." And Jesus says, "Unless I clean you, Peter, you have no part with me." As they get into an argument, and then Peter relents, "Okay, all right, Lord, okay, all right. Then wash my feet, not only my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Now, as we get into the story and try and understand what possible relevance this story might have to us today, let me explain how I'm structuring the next few moments together. There's a particular phrase that is repeated three times in the story. And as a rule of thumb, if you're ever reading part of the Bible and something is repeated for emphasis, then you're being given an insight into what the heart of that story is really all about. There's a phrase that is repeated three times, and it's this: Jesus knew, Jesus knew, Jesus knew. Repeated three times. It's in verses 1, 3, and 11. Jesus knew three things. It's repeated for emphasis. So I wanted to have a look at the three things. Excuse me, it must be contagious, Matt. Looking at the three things that Jesus knew to take us into the heart of this story. But I'm going to take the second one first, and it's this. It's in verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Jesus, in other words, has come straight from the throne room of heaven. He is God in human flesh. He is the creator standing in the midst of his creation. And here he is washing the feet of his friends. And to understand what a big deal that is, we need to understand a little bit about the context. In the first century Middle Eastern context, if you are holding a dinner party and your guests arrived, they typically would arrive with their feet covered in muck and grime. Most people would have walked from A to B. They didn't have nice tarmac pavements to walk on. And they would have had open-toed sandals. So by the time they arrive at your place, their feet are a mess. So the first thing that a host would do on receiving his guests would he would task someone with washing the feet of his guests. And it was considered beneath the dignity of the host to do that himself. He would task a slave to do it for him. But it was considered beneath the dignity of most slaves to do that. This was a task for the slave right at the bottom of the ladder. It was a task for the lowest of the low. It was deemed to be the most demeaning of tasks. And here is Jesus, who has come from the Father and returning to the Father, the one who comes from the very throne room of God himself, taking the position of the lowest of the low and washing the feet of his friends. Peter was outraged. If you had been in the room that evening, you would have been outraged too. Let me try and translate this into our setting. Last weekend, Laura and I had the privilege of attending the wedding of Ben and Georgie, who are two members of the church that many of you will know. And let's imagine that we were at their wedding reception, as we were, on Saturday of last week. And there was all this fine food. And Georgie looked stunning, just resplendent in all of, in a wedding dress and just this radiant, beautiful bride. Let's imagine that while we're sat there guzzling on all this delicious food, we realize that Georgie is down on the floor on her hands and knees, and she's picking up all the little scraps and the bits that all the guests have left on the floor. And she's dragging her dress with her through all the wine spillages. And Georgie, this is unbecoming, to put it mildly. Georgie, what are you doing? Don't you realize who you are? You're the bride. This is your day. How could you lower yourself to such an extent that you're crawling around under the tables on your hands and knees, picking up the scraps that your guests have just deposited on the floor? You'd be outraged, wouldn't you, if that happened at a wedding that you were attending? Now, that's giving us an insight into what would have been in the hearts and minds of Jesus' friends on this particular evening. This sort of thing shouldn't happen. Jesus, the star of the show, far and away the most important person in the room, God himself in human flesh, and here he is, down on his knees, washing the feet of his friends. This sort of thing shouldn't happen. Jesus, don't you realize who you are? Jesus, what are you doing? Peter was outraged. Now, washing feet is not really what this story is about. It's incidental. It would have meant a lot in the first century Middle Eastern context. It doesn't really translate easily into our context. It just seems bizarre to us because we're not in the business of washing people's feet when they come and enjoy an evening with us. But look at how John introduces the story in verse 1. This is what the story is really all about. Having loved his own, Jesus now showed them the full extent of his love. This is actually a story about love. Jesus has told his friends about love. He's taught them about love. Now he demonstrates to them what love looks like. We live in a culture that's very confused about love. But if you want an example, a contemporary example of that would be the program Love Island, which is anything but. There's a conception of love that is flimsy and shallow and superficial. If you want to know what love is, what love looks like, it looks like a person taking the lowest position and serving the needs of his friends. The one who is greatest becoming the servant of all. Jesus rolling up his sleeves. Taking off his clothes even. Tying a towel around his waist. Getting down on the floor and washing the grime and the muck and the filth off the feet of his friends. That's what love is. That's what love looks like. That's the genuine article. What's the first thing that we learn about Jesus' love from the first Jesus knew statement in verse 3? I think it's this. Jesus loves outrageously. The way that Jesus loved his friends was unconventional. It was extreme. It was offensive. It outraged Peter. That's how Jesus loves. That's how our God loves. That's what the love of God is like. Let's have a look at the second Jesus knew statement. Jesus loves outrageously. I think we see that in this story. Secondly, Jesus loves selflessly. Verse 1, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Jesus knows that this is the last opportunity that he has to share a meal with his friends before he is betrayed, arrested, subjected to an unjust trial, and executed. All of that's going to happen over the next few hours. Jesus knows what's coming. Can you imagine what it would have been like for Jesus on that evening? What would have been going on in his heart and mind at that moment that he has this final meal with his friends? John gives us an insight later in the passage, actually. We didn't read this far, but in verse 21, if you've got a Bible in front of you, you'll see that we're told Jesus was troubled in spirit. Jesus was filled with anguish. He knows that just a few hours later, he will be literally sweating blood and pleading with his Father to take the cup of suffering away from him. So on this night, of all nights, he'd be forgiven for wanting to be the center of attention for once. He'd be forgiven for wanting his friends to serve his emotional needs. But what does he do? Gets down on his knees and without grumbling or complaining, he serves them. They must become first, not him. They must come first, not him. He serves selflessly. He loves selflessly. That's what love looks like. That's what the love of God looks like. Thirdly, Jesus loves indiscriminately. Who does he serve? He serves his disciples. There's Peter, there's Andrew, there's James, there's John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, Thaddeus and James, Simon, who's that guy on the end? Judas. Who has it in mind at that very moment to betray Jesus to the religious authorities so that they can take him away and secure his execution? In verse 11, we're told that Jesus knew exactly what was going on in the mind of Judas. He knew who was going to betray him. And yet, Jesus loves even Judas. He loves indiscriminately. I'm not so much speaking from experience as just trying to imagine what it would be like to experience the pain of betrayal that Jesus would have been feeling in this moment, on this particular evening. Perhaps we're given an insight. In Psalm 55, there's a Psalm of David, and Psalm speaks of the pain of betrayal. And David starts, if it were a friend who were insulting me, perhaps then I'd be able to endure it. But it's the one who I previously called my friend, the one with whom I enjoyed sweet fellowship, my dear companion, who has betrayed me. My heart is in anguish, says David. The horror overwhelms me. Jesus was coached in the language of prayer from the Psalms. He would have been familiar with Psalm 55. I imagine that it would have been in his mind at some point during this particular time in his life. Perhaps he'd even prayed that psalm as he identified profoundly with the betrayal that was experienced by the psalmist. Jesus experienced the pain, the hurt, the profound hurt of betrayal. And yet, in the moment that he knew that Judas's mind and heart was filled with malice towards him, he loved Judas. He loves indiscriminately. That's what the love of God is like. The love of our God, Jesus. Reflections. I have two. First is this. Do you see what Jesus is like? See what Jesus is like. A few weeks ago, I was meeting up with the three interns that we have in Grace Church at present, Ruth, Claire, and Abby. And we were asking one another questions, and we were reflecting on the past year. You know, they're all coming to the end of their internship with the church. And I asked one of them the question, what has surprised you most about this past year? What have you learned that has surprised you? And the answer was really interesting. What this person said was, you know what surprised me more than anything? It's the kindness of God. And then she said, I thought that as I would get older and progress in the Christian life, that God would get harder, sterner. You know, at the beginning of the Christian life, everything's sweetness and light, and there's welcome, and there's hospitality, and there's grace, and there's joy. But then as we go through the Christian life, there are parts of our life that need to be changed. There are aspects of ourselves that need to be addressed. And so I thought that as time went on, God would get harder with me. He'd get sterner. There'd be a harder edge to the way that God deals with me. And you know what I've discovered? The extravagant, abundant kindness of God. His grace. His love. He loves outrageously. He loves selflessly. He loves indiscriminately. This is what God is like. And my second reflection is this. See what we must be like. Jesus' words to his followers are stark and uncompromising. If you've got the passage in front of you, have a look at verses 15 and 16. In verse 16, he says, no servant is greater than his master. Verse 15, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. In other words, don't put yourself on a pedestal. Don't think that something which isn't beneath me is beneath you. Don't think that love that is outrageous and selfless and indiscriminate and love that is about you taking the lowest position is something you can discount yourself from when I myself, your Lord and Master, are embracing exactly that way of life and exactly that kind of love. I have set you an example that you should do for others as I have done for you. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. See what the love of God is like and see what the love that should characterize our lives is like. Be prepared to make yourself nothing. Be prepared to take the lowest place. Be prepared to become the servant of all, loving outrageously, selflessly, and indiscriminately. There were a number of excuses that Jesus could have reached for on that particular evening. He could have said, I'm too important for this. This isn't my job. Don't you realize, disciples, who I am? If he'd said those things, he would have been right. And yet he loved outrageously by taking the position of a slave. He could have said, I have legitimate desires. I don't need this right now. This evening should be all about me receiving. You know, disciples, for 3 years, it's been all about me giving, 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 giving. Now, this night, of all nights, should be about me receiving. Now it's my turn to receive from you. Surely, I have emotional needs. I have legitimate desires. If Jesus had said such things, we'd sympathize. He'd have a point. It would be a reasonable thing for him to say. And yet, he put their needs before his own and he loved selflessly. Jesus could have reached for the excuse, well, I'll serve 11 of you, but that Judas, he's undeserving. He doesn't deserve my love. He doesn't deserve my grace. And if he'd said such a thing, again, we would understand. Jesus knew that at that very moment, Judas's heart was filled with bitterness. And yet, Jesus showed him such love, loving indiscriminately. Jesus didn't say any of those things. He had every reason not to serve. There's a whole host of excuses that he could have drawn upon to get himself off the hook. So let me ask you, what are your excuses? Do you want to hear mine? My top three excuses, which I serve for illustration, I give you for illustration purposes only. Yours will be different. My top three excuses to get myself off the hook of following Jesus's example. Perhaps in going through mine, you'll be able to identify some of your own. Here's my first. My personality. I'm an introvert. You might not think that. Look at me at the front. I seem very comfortable up here. My wife, Laura, and I are both introverts. I'm quite far along the scale of introversion. And I enjoy these kinds of settings, but these kinds of settings leave me drained. And I love nothing better than to go home and to retreat into my home, my refuge, pull up the drawbridge, and there shut out all the noise and all the clamor and all the inconvenience of dealing with people. Now, that's the way I'm naturally inclined as an introvert. It would be easy for me to use that as an excuse. But Laura and I believe passionately, we hold this as a heartfelt conviction that all the resources that God has given us, including the resource of a home, God has given us so that we might use those things to serve others, to love others through serving them. That's what it means to follow Jesus' example. We believe passionately that our home, therefore, is to be an open home which we invite others into, because the essence of this Christian life that we're called to live is an outward-oriented life. We're not locked into self. It is a life that serves and loves and overflows to bring good into the lives of other people. That's what it means to follow Jesus' example. I have set you an example that you might do for others what I have done for you. So how do we outwork this out? We often have people sharing meals with us. We often have people, particularly during term time when we have students with us, and from time to time they need to be in early on a Sunday morning to help with one of the serving teams. They stay over with us on the Saturday night. They sleep on the sofa or the bed settee, and then they can be here early on the Sunday. We have Ruth, who's been living with us for a year now. We don't charge her rent because she's family. She's part of the church family. Now, it's been a joy and delight having Ruth with us. But is it easy to open up your home to others? Is it convenient to open up your home to others? No. No, not a bit of it. It's often uncomfortable. Now, we've got needs and we can't ignore our needs. So we need to do all of these things in a way that is balanced and sustainable. But we must do them because Jesus has given us an example to follow. He's called us to the way of love. I can't allow my personality to get myself off the hook. Here's my second excuse. Ready? Number two. Oh, you wouldn't identify with this one, none of you. I'm sure. Busyness. Life is full. Laura and I both work full-time. Our jobs are demanding. We're frequently tired at the end of the day. Life often feels like a juggling act. How do we fit everything in? Do we really have time for people? You know, sometimes just the needs of our own family unit are just about as much as we can deal with. What we've realized is that, yeah, again, we need to live life in a way that is sustainable. We must attend to our needs. And please don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that we burn ourselves out
through pouring ourselves in the lives of others. But we refuse to allow that to be an excuse that gets us off the hook from following Jesus' example. We don't want to be at the mercy of events that happen. We want to grab our diary by the scruff of the neck and bring some order, so that there might be order in the chaos, so that we might do life well in an outward-oriented way. Some of you will laugh at this, but Ruth knows every Sunday evening we have a calendar meeting in the Sampson household. We sit down. Ruth's involved. We look at the next week, and we look at the week that follows. We go through, we plan, and we carve out time to make sure that we're able to involve other people in our lives, that we have opportunities to serve others. We make sure we're there at a community group evening. We're often tired, at the end of a work day, oh, it's time, I think I'll give community group a miss. Prayer evening coming up this Thursday, often we're tired, I'll give prayer a miss. It's just a prayer meeting anyway. No, these things are prime opportunities for us to serve our brothers and sisters in our church family. We're not going to allow busyness to be an excuse. We're still learning. Third excuse, kids. Having children makes serving on a Sunday really challenging. Having young children, both our children are primary school. Having young children makes having people round to share meals really challenging. So what we've realized is that rather than making I have kids an excuse not to serve, let's involve our kids with us in our serving. It was easier said than done. So we're sat there, Laura and I lead a community group at the moment, and we've got John and Anna Doran and Liam and Priska Flynn to assist us in leading that group. And we meet up with them on a regular basis, have them round for dinner. They join in with family dinner. And we're sat there, one moment we're having this conversation about theology and what God is saying and doing in the church, and the next moment we're hearing an anecdote about Oakley's hamster. We're moving from one extreme to the next. Just work with it. You roll with it. When we host community group in our house, our boys are there every time at the start of the evening. And if we're singing, if we start the evening with some worship, the boys join in with that, and then they go up to bed afterwards. But we want them to understand, this is our family. Church is our family. These are our people. And our group is great at engaging with them. It's difficult. It's uncomfortable. Having young children makes serving on a Sunday especially challenging. But we resolved we're going to serve anyway. Having young children makes opening our house up to others really challenging. But we're resolved we're going to do it anyway. We're not going to allow that to be an excuse. Now, okay, this is just me. Yours will be different. So I'm just sharing this for illustration purposes. The top three things in my life that I've noticed I can use as excuses not to serve. The question is, what are yours? What are yours? Now, perhaps you're sitting there at the moment thinking, he's telling us we need to do more. No, I do want us to feel the challenge of Jesus' words and his example. They should challenge us to the core. But our motivation here is so important. And I want to conclude with some reflections about our motivation. This incident in John chapter 13 is actually an incident that prefigures something that happens later in the story. This story in John 13 is actually a story that looks ahead to what's going to happen later in Jesus' story. It looks ahead to Jesus' death on the cross. In John chapter 13, Jesus loves 12 of his friends by serving them, and he does so by washing 24 grubby feet. But later on in Jesus' story, when he dies on the cross, he serves the whole of humanity. He loves the whole of humanity by dying on the cross so that we might be cleansed, not merely outwardly, but that we might be cleansed inwardly. That all of the filth and the grime and the muck that fills our lives and prevents us from being in right relationship with the great and holy God is dealt with. That's what Jesus did on the cross. The cross is all about cleansing. So when the writers of the Bible talk about love and the love of God, the love of Christ, they say, look at the cross, focus on the cross, see Jesus hanging there, and then you'll understand what love looks like. This is the supreme demonstration of the love of God.
The self-sacrificial love of God, the outrageous, selfless, indiscriminate, unconditional love of God, as a result of which you and I can be cleansed of all our iniquity and all of our wrongdoing. That's what the cross is about. So John 13, this story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, points ahead to the cross. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't just sit in heaven feeling nice, warm, fuzzy feelings about you and me? He didn't sit there feeling all sentimental about us, but his love moved him to action, moved him to take the lowest place, becoming the servant of all, dying on the cross so that you and I might be cleansed. This is where our motivation comes from. We follow Jesus' example, not merely because he demands it, though he does. We follow Jesus' example, not merely because he requires it, though he does. We follow Jesus' example because when we see him dying on the cross for us, dealing with all our muck and our filth and our everything the Bible calls sin, it moves us. It melts our hearts and it transforms us. So we say, Jesus, because of all that you have done for us, I want to give my everything back to you and follow you all my days and follow the way of love and serve my fellow brothers and sisters in selfless, sacrificial service. That's what the cross does to us. It grips our hearts. It doesn't just move us at the level of our intellects. Jesus doesn't just give us another thing to do, another thing to shoehorn into lives that are already overfull and overbusy. What Jesus says is, look at the way that I have loved you. Receive my love, that that might move you to love others in turn. That's how the Christian life works. Love compels us. That's what Paul writes, another part of the New Testament. Christ's love compels us. It's won us. It's gripped our hearts. This is why we pour our lives out in loving service towards him and towards others. We have a vision at Grace Church. It's a big vision. Many of you will know the statement, turning the lights back on. We want to see this part of the world transformed. We want to see every community in Cornwall have a community of disciples at its heart that is showing that community and declaring to that community something of what the love of God is all about. It's a big vision. But what I want to do this morning is put another vision alongside that one. A vision is a picture of what the future might look like, the future that we're going for. We're going for lights turned back on. But the picture that I want you to have at the forefront of your minds is the picture of a man with a towel tied around his waist, washing the feet of his friends. Friends, that is how we're going to accomplish that. That is key to making any progress towards that. If we're going to see lights turned back on, lives transformed, communities changed, it starts with you and me emptying ourselves and choosing to live a life of love that is outrageous, selfless, and indiscriminate, following Jesus' example and doing for others what he has done for us. That is a key part of our vision. So when we gather in these settings, Sunday mornings, our attitude is not what can I get out of this, but what can I bring? What can I contribute? How can I lay my life down here for the others who are gathered here and demonstrate love for my brothers and sisters in the church through my service? Now, at this point, and because I'm a leader, this can sound like it's going to be manipulative, and please don't hear what I'm not saying, but at the moment we have needs across the church with our serving teams. We're not sure what we're going to do over the summer where serving our children and Grace Kids is concerned. We just don't have the numbers of volunteers that we need. Now, that's fact. We really do need people to sign up for the audiovisuals team. You may not have the first clue about this, but you might be up for having some training in learning how to do it so that you can help, you can serve, you can bring a contribution, you can make a difference. And Matt will say something at the end
about how you can follow that through if you want to get involved on Sundays. Community groups. Oh, it's so tempting. I'm a bit tired. I'm a bit busy. Life's a bit full. But community group is a key moment. It's a key opportunity for us to get together and serve one another and demonstrate our love for one another and follow in the way of Jesus. So here's the vision. A man with a towel tied around his waist, washing the feet of his friends. He says in verse 15, I've set you an example as you should do as I have done for you. We're going to respond. Perhaps the band could come up. We're going to respond by coming to the table. There's one to my left, there's one to my right, receiving bread and juice and remembering what Jesus has done for us through his death on the cross. As a result of his sacrificial death on the cross, we are cleansed of everything that separates us from God. This bread and this juice represents for us a life laid down for us that we might be moved to do the same for others. Shall we stand together? I'm going to pray for us, and then the band will take us into a song that we'll use as a response. And as we start to sing that song, just when you're ready, you might want to come as an individual, you might want to come as a couple. If you're here with partner, you might want to come as a small group, but come, take the bread and take the juice in your way, take your time, but let's use this as an opportunity to make our response. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for all that you have done for us. Thank you for the example that you have given us. But thank you that you've given us so much more than a mere example to follow. Through your death on the cross, you have won us to yourself. And Lord Jesus, thank you for the way that you have loved us. Thank you for the way that you held nothing back from us. Thank you that you made yourself nothing for our sakes, that you stepped down from heaven, that you took the lowest position, the position of a slave, and you humbled yourself that you might love us and serve us, that we might know the grace and the profound kindness of God. And we pray in these moments as we take the bread and the juice and we use this song to bring you our praise and our express our gratitude to you. Would you impress on us again the enormity of what you have done? Lord Jesus, we acknowledge that your greatness consists in your humility, in your condescension, in your servanthood, in your love. That's what makes you someone worth following. That's what makes our God great. Lord Jesus, would you win us to yourself again in these moments? Show us what it means to follow your example and live an outward-oriented love that overflows in loving service towards others. And would you empower us by your Spirit that we might live life that way? So come meet with us now, Lord Jesus, as we come to this table. May this be a place of each one of us in this room enjoying rich fellowship with you. For we pray this for your glory's sake, that your name might be exalted, and that we might see lights turned on in this part of the world and across the world.